There actually are two handouts. One has today's date on it, and the other one is St. Patrick's breastplate. It's an old handout, so it has a year-old date on it. Don't worry about that, but you are going to, if you don't know St. Patrick's breastplate by heart, you can have the music. I don't know if it's on the screen.
I typed it in. It might have a lot of typos.
Now. Yep. So you have the music here for music lovers.
It's hard to see which one has
That's me.
Okay, so climbing over.
It's good to see you all today, and I see at least some of us have turned our clocks ahead, and Miss DeLapp has her green sweatshirt on, so she's all set for St. Patrick's Day here, and Teresita has all her green on, I'm sure, for St. Patrick's Day.
I think it's blue.
Right? You think it's blue?
I think it's blue, too.
And Norma is very patriotic today, so...
We're orange next week.
Good. Good, good. So we're going to get started here. And, you know, I am looking ahead to St. Patrick's Day on Wednesday coming up here. And so I thought we would sing this. And our Bible study today is about the doctrine of the providence of God, otherwise known as luck. And so when I thought of St. Patrick's and you think about the luck of the Irish, or at least that connection, we're going to talk about luck a little bit here in our Bible study. But it's good to see you all. Let's stand together and we'll sing St. Patrick's Breastplate.
Thank you.
old, Lord, that we participate in. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the revelation of yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you have showered upon us. We thank you for the protection of your hand. Lord, for the guidance of your Spirit and your Word. We thank you for the heritage we enjoy. Father, we thank you for the protection that we have, the shield that you've given to us. Lord, that quenches even the fiery darts of the enemy. Father, we thank you for upholding us and causing us to be sustained. We thank you for the life of St. Patrick. And Lord, we thank you for the way that there was nothing that took place that was outside of your providence. Lord, from his youth and his slavery. And Lord, from the exodus there back to his own people, and then the rejection, and then the call to go back to those who held him captive. We praise you, Lord, for that. And we thank you for the magnificent work. We thank you for the way that you raised up the Irish people in a sense as a place of refuge for the faith as the rest of the world was bound in turmoil. And Father, how as an incubator it then spawned even the birth of Western civilization. Father, we praise you for all of these things. Father, we thank you for the time in which you've called us to live. And so we pray that you help us to stand on the shoulders of great men and women. Father, we would pray that you would help us to play the role and do the part that you've called us to. Help us today. Lord, help us in our land. Father, as we see arrayed against us, enemies, natural and spiritual. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to be good soldiers for Christ this day. Lord, help us to worship you this day, to give you our thanks and our praise, and to thank you, Lord God, for your good providence that's upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yeah, if you have that handout, if you wanted to look on the back of the music there, this is a handout from a year or so ago where we sang St. Patrick's Breastplate at one of our prayer meetings there. But there is a little bit of some background there. I won't go over that today, but if you want a little bit of the background about what was happening with St. Patrick and what came upon him in terms of the writing of that song, that is there for you. Now, moving to the other handout that we have, I'm kind of calling this Providence and Patrick, and we've had our prayer here, but have anyone ever heard the expression, the luck of the Irish? Anybody here a Celtic fan, a Boston Celtic fan? No? No? Well, we're New Yorkers, why would we be, right? Yeah. But they've been known, and you know, they got the little shamrock as their logo, and you know, they used to talk about, you know, how lucky they were, and they had leprechauns, these invisible leprechauns in the building. And the old Boston Garden, I know they don't play the games at the old Boston Garden anymore. They have a new facility. But, you know, there would be like all of these, you know, and they won like the world championship like 11 out of the 13 years in the 60s and then the early 70s there. And, you know, there'd be dead spots in the floor. So I don't know if you've ever played basketball, but, you know, if you have a dead spot there and the ball just doesn't come up. And, of course, the Celtics players knew where they were. And, you know, they would particularly trap people at those points, meaning they would surround them with a couple of different defenders, and the ball handler would have a hesitation at that point because of those things. And so, you know, they talked about the luck of the Irish, and the Celtics would just miraculously win all of these games and all of these championships. And then, you know, the more cynical of folks would say, oh, it wasn't the leprechauns. The leprechauns had those zebra shirts on. They were the referees. It was all about the referees who just made the wrong calls or the right calls, depending how you looked at it. But Luck is something that kind of is a part of all cultures, kind of lurking in the background. I can remember my high school days and my basketball coach, and he would always, he would just drill into us. He says this, "I want our opponents to think we're just lucky. And if they think it's just luck, then, you know, there's nothing they can do about it. They can't be as lucky. You know, how do you prepare to be lucky?" And his philosophy about things was, is I want our opponents to think that simply we're being lucky, when the fact of the matter is we're going to outwork, outpractice, and outplan every opponent that we have. And so we're going to practice for any eventuality that we might experience on the basketball court. So if we have the ball out of bounds and we're down by 2 points and there's, you know, 2 seconds to go, this is what we're going to do. If the takeout is at half court, we're going to do this. And so every different scenario that you can imagine, the other team's at the foul line, what are we going to do? So we would practice for these end of game type of eventualities that more common than you would think show up. And so we would practice for them, we were ready for them, we would drill for them, all for the purpose that when they arrived, our success, we'd be ready for it, and our success would look like luck to our opponents. And so there's all different kinds of thoughts about luck and how to manipulate luck and deal with luck in our cultures. And so I have a little note here that says, Christians are the luckiest of all creatures. And you know what? We ought to think that way. We ought to think that way. And when we get to this study here, when we talk about luck, luck is God's providence. And so, you know, I, by chance and completely random, right, by random luck, I've chosen some Bible selections for us to look at here. And so I'm just going to go over those, and then we're going to go into another article here about luck, and it is St. Patrick's Day, and so I hope you enjoy some of this stuff. In Romans 11, here's just some good reminders for us. I won't go through all of these, but most of these I will. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All things, of him, through him, and to him. Everything. Now, there are things that we like and things that we don't like. I'm guessing somebody like Alan doesn't really appreciate on some levels what transpired with him on January 19th, right?
Right.
On some other levels, I'm guessing he's going to come to embrace that and see that, but that too is a part of God's providence, and we don't know exactly how all of these providences are going to work out. Now, when we think of luck, we typically don't think of that kind of episode. We think of an episode like, gee, you know, we're down 27 points at halftime, and all of a sudden the ball starts bouncing in really weird ways. We planned for it, and we anticipated it. That's the kind of thing that we think of as luck. But the Bible here is saying, of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of course, you know Romans 8 and 28, right? All things, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. And boy, some of these things don't seem like good things, but this is what the scripture tells us. They work together for good, for God's glory. How about James chapter 1? James chapter 1 is the reminder here about where all good things come from. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Don't ever doubt the goodness of God. in John chapter 3. This is John the Baptist. And in John chapter 3, he's kind of introducing the Messiah to us here. And all people were going after Christ. And John answers and he says to them, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Nothing comes our way but by the hand of God. Deuteronomy 8 and 18. You know, in our land, we have this idea that, you know, if we just manipulate forces just right, and as capitalists in particular, we are prone to the pride that says we have created these things ourselves. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and in verse 17, I'll read 17 first. It says, and you say in your heart, my power and might and my hand has gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who gives thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant that he swore unto thy fathers as it is this day. You know, it's not a matter. God does give us wisdom in terms of the science of economics, but you know what? At the end of the day, it is God who is the giver of prosperity. God, the giver. Perhaps we need to be reminded of Psalm 127, always a good one to remember here. This is the one about, you know, no matter how vigilant you are, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Verse 2 says, it's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. It's all about God giving sleep, giving us what we need. And then there's Proverbs. When we think about our lot in life, what we've been given, I always like Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And then he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You know, there's a lot of people for whom the worst thing that can happen to them is wealth or fame or power or applause, all the things that we think will be good for everybody, right? Feed me with food convenient for me. And then in verse 9 it says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord, right? How many people do we know who start out struggling in life and then all this worldly success comes their way and they have no need for God anymore? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? I don't need him. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, we're not making excuses for the person who is poor and steals, right? But the cry of the heart is, God, I am a depraved person, and if being successful, wealthy, rich, whatever, is going to cause me to deny you, don't do that. And Lord, if I'm the person who is going to turn away from you and be tempted to steal, right, then give me, you know, what I need. So feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full, deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And what I mean by taking the name of God in vain is that you're blaspheming God with your lifestyle by stealing. By the way, I want to thank Rita. Rita pointed out to me there's a wonderful article in the right on the back page here. It's brand new, hot off the presses, right from February. Table Talk. The main article in this one is Providence, and many of the verses we've looked at come right out of this. Okay, so if you're not in the habit of taking a look at that, it's a really, really good article. What I've decided to go do, though, and I could have used that even for this Bible study, but I've decided to go in a little bit of a different direction because it is St. Patrick's Day, and and all that. And I came across this blog that I thought was really good. How many people are familiar with Lord of the Rings and Tolkien, at least a little bit? How about The Hobbit? The Hobbit is like the foundational book there. If you're sitting here and you're not familiar with those things, don't worry, okay? You can, it's not all that important. But anyway, Keith Matheson here is talking about The Hobbit here, and Hobbit is the first book in that series there by Tolkien. And what he noticed as he read through The Hobbit is how much the book intentionally, literally, verbally speaks about luck. And again, these books are kind of like written in a sense that like, well, we're trying to really teach people about God, even though it doesn't even say that. And it doesn't do it in that direct, overt way. But it's these principles of life here. But over and over in The Hobbit, there is luck, and it pops up all the time. Literally, the word, luck, okay? And some folks are kind of put off by that. But lucky break after lucky break after lucky break seems to come upon these hobbits, these cute little people who are imitators of us, right? There's other more powerful creatures in the world, but here we are, the hobbits. And there's references to chance and luck, and things happen in the nick of time, right? Just when you need it. I mean, I'm reading the Rebel Yell right now, and I can't tell you how many times in that book there's all this thing where they're about to be demolished, and here comes A.P. Hill to the rescue, and he, you know, saves the day in the nick of time. And so all of these references are in The Hobbit as well. In the first couple of pages here in chapter 1, he talks about by some curious chance. And by the way, I remember studying this many, many years ago. In Luke 10, there's the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan is about, you know, this guy, and he's going down the road, and he gets beat up, right, and he's left for dead. And in your Bible, it says, and by chance, a priest walks by. And you know how the rest of the story goes. The point is this. There is no real chance in our lives either. If we see somebody on the side of the road, God's behind that, right? God's behind that. That's just an aside. You see this same idea in the Bible is the point. Okay, and so turn the page, and so there's just more of these references here, you know. Gandalf, he's one of the, you know, good guy wizards, so to speak, and he comes in the nick of time. Next paragraph, the most dramatic stroke of luck occurs. The stroke of luck, and again, luck, saved by pure luck, down the next paragraph here. Again, this thing happens in the nick of time. I'm not going to go over all of this. Then something else happens by good management and luck. Okay, that's, we get that. My basketball coach would like that, right? You know, and some people say this is an accident, right? But again, there's luck, and there's a tremendous slice of luck. And so you can take this home and read about here. Next paragraph down, incredible luck occurs several times as they go to this other place. And something else happens by sheer luck. And when we say sheer luck, we say there was no preparation, or how could anybody know? Luck, luck, luck. Continuing on. Last paragraph here. Luck also plays a major role in the dwarves who escape. And again, this whole paragraph is filled with, luckily this happens, luck of an unusual kind happened, then luck by the barrels. I mean, some people are luckier than others, supposedly. Bilbo discovers that it was lucky that they left the main trail. Next page. Another stroke of luck. Okay, so he's just summarizing the whole thing. Trust my luck. Bilbo bids him good luck. That paragraph ends. Obviously depends entirely on some turn of luck. Next paragraph. Luckily, so there's even more. Different kinds of luck. There was a lucky turn of events in the middle of the page. Go to the arrow there. There's more. And these are some of the most obvious of the many instances of luck or chance that are found in The Hobbit. Some have found this irritating. an overuse of the idea that, you know, God has come out of the machinery of life, so to speak. Others have argued that Tolkien is purposely using the device of luck and chance to indicate the pervading influence of fate. We're going to talk about that a little bit in our sermon. What is fate? Is fate a force, a being, a God? Better be careful about that. But he talks about fate. I believe that Tolkien is using the device of luck or chance to make a point, but it isn't mere fate. We get the first substantive indication that more than luck is involved on the very next page of the book when Gandalf says to Bilbo, you don't really suppose, do you, that all your adventures and escapes were managed by mere luck? And then he says this, just for your soul benefit. I want you to think about the things that happen to us, good or bad. And let's remember that everything is not all about us. So whether something really, really good happens to us, that's not just about us. And if something really, really bad happens to us, that's not just about us either. So there's a really good reminder. I mean, imagine being God. I mean, God's got to manage all this stuff, right? And something bad may happen to you, and that becomes something working very good for somebody else. It's not about us. So after all the references to luck and chance, Gandalf indicates that it was never mere luck. But what was it? Was it some kind of fate? No. The Hobbit takes place in Middle Earth. And again, if you know the whole Tolkien world, you know, it's kind of us, right? We're not in heaven yet. We're in this place where there's all this battles and duels going on. Tolkien is using the device of luck and chance to say something about divine providence. There it is. That's where he introduces this idea that is more fully explored in the formal doctrine of providence. It becomes more evident in The Lord of the Rings, and then, you know, Frodo, he becomes the main character there. Behind that, there was something else at work beyond any design of the ringmaker. What he means by ringmaker there is not God, but the person who actually made the ring, right? The Lord of the Rings. I can put it no plainer than by saying that Bilbo was meant to find the ring. So here's the idea that, you know, you got this ring, and this ring does these special things, and it does special things to special people, but a particular person was to find this ring. And it was Frodo. First of all, it was Bilbo who was meant to find it, Frodo later on, and not by its maker. In which case, meaning the maker, the guy who made the ring, but by God. In which case, you were also meant to have it. And that may be an encouraging thought. The word meant. So again, think about the things that happen to you, whether they're good or whether they're bad. They were meant to happen to you. They were meant. And there is an intention involved in the word meant. And that means there is someone who is intending and superintending over the issues of your life. So whether you get in a car accident or you win the Super Bowl, there's an intention there. The word meant twice implies intent. And intent brings a being that can intend. Intention implies goals, design, planning, and all those imply intelligence. So there is this being, there is this God who has an intention, and these intentions meaning that he has a purpose in the car accident or in winning the Super Bowl. The fact that one is meant for Bilbo to find the ring was able to work events in such a way that Bilbo did find the ring indicates great power. So for God, who has this intention for him to find it, he has to create all the circumstances such that the guy actually finds it. Just like God put together all the means by which you would find Christ. I mean, I look at my own conversion, I look at the people who witnessed me, I look at my background, all the things that I had no idea that those things prior to that were preparing me. I think I've told this story many times before, but the person who witnessed Christ to me is someone who I knew from my childhood, and I really don't think I would have heard the gospel from anybody else. That's my story. That may not be your story. It doesn't mean that you have to have the same conclusion that, yeah, I wouldn't have heard the gospel from anybody else. But God, you know, was sovereign, not only the selection of Jim Dujack as someone who would find Christ, but he was sovereign over the means by which Jim Dujack would find Christ. Whether it was the trauma that brought me to that point, or in other people's case, the undeserved blessings that bring them to that point. So, the intender was able to work events such in a way so that Bilbo did find the ring. All of it points to an invisible divine hand at work. All of it points, again, to this thing called divine providence. Tolkien is using a children's fantasy story to do something similar to what the author of the biblical book of Esther did. Think about that. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Never once. God is never mentioned explicitly in the book of Esther, and yet God's presence is made everywhere, evident by means of his invisible providential control of the events. And you know what? I remember the story in Esther there, and I remember, I think it's in chapter 4, where Esther is, you know, debating about whether or not she's going to go in and appear before the king, and Mordecai says to her, you know what, you know, if you don't do this, God will raise up deliverance from another quarter, meaning another area. God's purposes are going to be brought, to pass. Now again, did that help motivate her, and did God always intend that she would be the one? You know, of course she did it, and so it was God's intention. But the point is that the book of Esther is telling us that God's purposes were going to be fulfilled here. God's presence is made everywhere evident by means of his invisible providential control of events. Tolkien is doing the same in these books, these children's books. God is never explicitly mentioned in The Hobbit, but divine presence is made evident by the repeated appeal to apparent good luck and chance. Right? The steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Alan's walking along, January 19th. Not walking so well. Ordered by the Lord. The steps of Bilbo and the dwarves were being guided all along by an invisible hand. They didn't see it as the events occurred. They didn't see it. Gandalf had finally revealed it to Bilbo at the end of the adventure. And so, rewind here. When we are in the middle of events, we too can often forget that God remains sovereign and that he remains in control. Some events may appear to us to be no more than good luck or bad luck or random chance. And then he says this, but we ought to know better. The events of our lives were planned by God. They were and are meant for a purpose. We may not know all of that purpose until the last day, and that's likely the case for many of the events that happen in our lives. But knowing that there is a purpose, well, that is an encouraging thought, and all God's people said.
Amen.
So, I was thinking that hobbit there at the bottom looked a little bit like Gary, but, you know, I thought it looked like him enough to put him on the handout for us. Any thoughts or questions about the reminder about luck and divine providence? Terry?
I've got a couple of things. So
yeah.
I guess one of them is that I think it's interesting that Tolkien, he made the Hobbit specifically for children. So like he made it for his kids. He made it for, it's a children's fantasy tale, a there and back again and the thing. But it's for kids. And in there you don't really see the real hand. Like you don't hear Gandalf specifically mention that, you know, you were meant for it. There's no meant. It's just like something that happens. It's something
right.
That, like titillates children. I think because, and then when it comes to Lord of the Rings, that's a tale for like teens, young adults. So that's a more like an older tale that he wanted to tell to people that were older than that. And there he does say like, you know, this is specifically ordered this way for a purpose. And it's interesting that, you know, that for children, sometimes they don't need to know there's a purpose. They have like an explicit like trust that this author is not going to let me down. Like he's you know, there's an easier path to faith for children, which is why, you know, Jesus says your faith has to become like a little child. Because adults need to know, like, you know, you need to explicitly tell me that this is, you know,
right. Because what about this? Right.
Whereas children, not so much. And that's the same way with when he says that people are, they don't like the Deus Ex Machina thing in the Hobbit.
Yep.
It's because, again, it's a there and back again story. There's a million of those in literature. The one that people that don't like all that luck and kind of divine providence in the background, the one that they, if they don't like that, they would like the Odyssey, which is like the person himself always is smart enough and wily enough, and he's the one
heroism,
that causes everything.
Yep.
That's what the world likes. The world likes to think that they're the one in charge that can cause everything.
Right.
As opposed to Tolkien's there and back again, where you're not in charge. Like, things have to go your way from an outside source.
Yeah.
That was just my thought.
No, good. Very good. Right. We do tend to. We certainly, in our culture, it's you're the captain of your own everything, right? Until you're not. Anybody else? That's very, very good. Helen, I didn't know that you stopped in here and you have a green sweater on.
Oh, I do. I didn't see that. I didn't realize.
Happy St. Patrick's Day coming up. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. And Father, we just trust that this will be helpful to us here to be in remembrance of these things about, Lord, your great goodness to us. And Father, as we traverse Middle Earth here, Lord, with the good, the bad, and the ugly, that we would know that you're our God and our King, and that our lives have purpose, every bit of it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to turn our attention, our thoughts, our worship to you. And give thanks. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, you're the one who called us. You're the one who gave us the strength, the ability, Lord, the wholeness to come even into your courts here today. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name.